Carrie, good morning, Grace. Good to see you all this morning on this beautiful summer morning. It's a beautiful, beautiful day. Hey, I have an issue. Do you have issues? No, I have a psychological problem, and I need to talk to you about it. I don't know if I've talked to my wife about it. It's a condition that I found out I have, and it's a real psychological condition. In fact, the technical term, this is the technical psychological term, it's called phantom vibration syndrome. It's a real psychological problem. Another term that they use sometimes is it's ringing anxiety. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Now, for you dumbbells, no, I just looked this up to see what my problem was, because I have a problem. You know what that is? We've been conditioned that with these iPhones, and if you have it in your pocket, and that's where you keep it, and it vibrates there, except for the dummies that don't turn it off, but it vibrates there, and then you put it here, and at some point you have a vibration there, and it's psychosomatic. You actually don't have the phone, and it's not ringing, but it feels like it is. Anyone experience that besides me? Yeah, a lot of us. That's a real syndrome. That's a real thing. And it's amazing how the brain is. And we're going to talk about that because we read last week, and we'll read it again, that we're not to be conformed to this world but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And our brain is an amazing and incredible thing. And in fact, as I come up here and speak to you, some of our thinking is in default because this is what you've done for so long. And we get stuck. It's like we need something to shake us to get us out of our thinking so we can really hear what's being said. Because we're stuck.
Whoa! Ah, great to be here. Whoa, hi.
All right, now, are you unstuck? Now, some of you are embarrassed. Some of you feel awkward. Some of you, even though you're awake, just woke up. What happened? What was that? Why did you do that? Always can count on Aaron to help you out in a situation. But this is where we are. Our brain is amazing. Let me read a quote to you. I've been reading a lot about the brain. In fact, I read a book last year about the brain, the addictive brain, and it's pretty interesting. Now, this is a scientist. This is not a Christian. It didn't come out of a Christian book. This is a scientist who studies the brain and the brain waves and the receptors and the neurons and all this stuff, and they use terms that you can't believe. Don't understand what they mean. But listen to this guy. It just fits in so much what I want to talk about. Listen to this. Experience something enough times and your brain becomes more adept at processing this information. Okay, now, let me read that again. Experience something enough times and your brain becomes more adept at processing this information. You get something, experience something over and over and over, and as time goes on, you begin to understand it better. You begin to know it better. And he says, as the connection between the neurons become more efficient, your brain doesn't have to work as hard. So you've experienced this over and over again, and the neurons, and then because it gets into a routine, and so now your brain doesn't have to work as hard because you're there. The brain I love this. Now listen, you got to listen to this. This is a scientist. The brain is fundamentally a lazy piece of meat. It doesn't want to waste energy. Okay. So I want you to take that lazy piece of meat and get engaged. There's a problem, though. I mean, our brain is so amazing. It's so incredible. Millions of receptors and neurons that are activated. I don't know what is what and how it works, but all these things taking place. And even now, you're seeing me, and some of you, there's thoughts that go through, like your shirt's too big, and it goes to them. That's my wife. David, don't wear that shirt. That's what goes through her mind. Now, some of you, then immediately you process that. Oh, yeah, it is. And you're able to do these things in your head. And sometimes you don't even have to think about it. But because I said that, now you start thinking about it and you start processing. And one or two wives turn to the husband and says, yeah, I agree with you. I don't know why I wore that. And it's something our brain, we can do a lot of things at once. You process what you see, you process what you hear. You heard Aaron go nutty there, and you process that, and it affected you some. Some of you maybe who are more religious, that you were put off by that. Well, you never know what's going to happen here, but you're put off by that. Some of you, yeah. Some of you are sitting next to someone and you're totally messed up because they put on a lot of perfume and that's all you can think about is how much perfume that was. Don't raise your hand. I'm not looking for that. And so you know, this stuff is processing. You see me and you hear my voice, but that's what your brain goes to. Our brain is amazing, but it has weaknesses. It has things in us, millions of things going on. But you know, your imagination, billions of receptors, not millions, billions of receptors. Right, this morning, my imagination was so on fire, and they were firing up, they were going, that I forgot what I was supposed to do. So last night, I get a text from Damien, could you pick me up in the morning, which I've done the last 2 weeks. You think I would learn. And this morning, though, as I was meditating, imagining about the sermon, thinking about it, and man, I mean, my brain was coming alive, and I walked out the door, I made sure I had everything, and I'm just thinking about it, processing it. I'm driving along, I come to the church, and I get a text. I'm here at the church. Are you still picking me up? Oh. So I had to go clear back to South Salem and get Damien and bring him. And I said, Damien, so I'm telling him this, you know, my brain, I was thinking of stuff. And he says to me, I never text you. Now, my brain went nuts. It was like, huh? I had to get on my phone. I looked, and he started laughing. He said, no, that was me. Our brain is amazing, and we get thrown off, and we get messed up. But you have to remember this, too. Your brain is lazy. So a couple of men and I, we've talked about, here's a term, that confirmation bias. Confirmation bias. And what that is you believe a certain thing, and you have a bias about something. We as Christians, we have a lot of those things that we read the Bible. But we have a certain certain bias about things. So anything that we read that fits that, we receive it, and it all it does is confirms what we believe. Now that's just the way we are. Here's the problem with that. You read the Bible, and you have a confirmation bias. And what I mean by that, you just read things that you have known because your brain gets lazy. And you start thinking, you read that thing, and it's just same stuff that you've always, You've always, You've always processed. You've always processed this. And that's the way that it is. We've lived in this house over here for over 30 years. We moved to South Salem. And I have to think it through sometimes because I have processed so often that I drive from here to their home. And so we went out to eat. This has been weeks ago. Mike had a birthday party or something. And so we get in the car and I start heading. My brain, it was on automatic. You know what I mean by that? And I start heading to the Northeast residence. Pam says, "Where are you going?" I don't know. We live out there now. And so I turned around and went to our new place. Our brain is lazy. Our brain has these default mechanisms. We default to something. Even on a Sunday morning, there are many of you who've already... Your brain has settled in, and you're in default mode. You won't know a thing that I said today because you're in default mode, and you'll hear a couple things here and there, but your imaginations that has more receptors is beginning to be active, and you're thinking about who the Blazers signed and why, or whatever your case might be, and you're thinking about those things, and you're the one that you, the only thing you're going to remember about this service was that guy, that weirdo coming through and making a lot of noise. Because you're in default mode. Well, you got to break out of that. You have to break out of that. Now I know about default mode when people are preaching. I preach most of the time. There's times that other people preach, and I go to seminars and I listen to sermons all the time. And my brain, a lot of times, will go to default mode. And this is what my brain will do. It's happened when Mike has preached. I hate to tell him that. Oh, he's not here. Good. He won't know. Don't tell him. So I'm sitting over there. Mike's preaching, and my brain goes into default mode. And my imagination, all those receptors, billions of them, begins to take control. And I start thinking, it doesn't have anything to do with what he's saying, but somehow he's inspired me somewhere, and I switch to my default mode, and my imagination is going nutso, and while he's preaching, I'm configuring and putting together a sermon for 2 weeks down the road. That has nothing to do with what he's saying. Now, so you got to get out of that. You got to stop. You got to somehow break out of that so you can hear what the person is saying. And there's a lot of good ways to do that. Note-taking is good. Amber used to, I don't know if she does anymore, but on her phone she would take notes. And there's some other people that would do that. They would take notes, and they would, when I said, "You just need to leave your phone alone," they would come to me and they would say, "I want you to know that I was typing in," and then they would read that they, you know, because they don't want to, their pride got a hold of them, in other words. But they wanted me to know that they were listening, and they were. So let's read what the Bible says. And this, we know, we have a confirmation bias. That means what I read, you will hear certain things. There are other things you will not hear. And that our brain, and we also know now that our brain is slow and lazy and has default modes that it will go to, and our imagination will begin to run wild instead of what is being said. In Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, we talked about that a lot last week, to present, now I don't know why my computer did this, I apologize, letters in the wrong place, but, you know, I don't know how that affects you in your default mode, but don't worry about that, listen to what's being said. To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A couple key words I want you to notice: conformed, transformed, and the renewal of your mind. Now let's read Ephesians 4, 20 to 24. But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. And this is some of the things that we've learned, that the truth is in Jesus, that we're to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through, now listen to this, deceitful, that's your brain, desires, deceitful desires, and you want to be, or to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The term deceitful. You see, that's your brain, that you've thought certain things, certain way, and that's how you believe. And so on that confirmation bias, that's what you're thinking. And so when someone preaches, you put off certain things, you accept other things, depending on how you feel about it, on what you learned as a child or even later on in your Christian experience. But we want to learn, and we want to grow up in our mind. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13? Let me read. I think I have it marked. In 1 Corinthians 13, and it's 13, and it is verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. Now listen, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Now, we need to start thinking like adults and processing like adults. We got to start learning things differently in our life. We have to process that differently. We have to get terms right and understanding right. Now listen, for instance, last week I read that scripture. It's there in your notes in Romans 12 and verse 9. Don't pretend that you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong and stand on the side as good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Now, every single one of us, when I say, oh, I love you, you have different feelings or different ideas of what that means. Unless you've been in the way a long time and you understand what the Bible says about love. When I say I love you, there's some who might think, oh, I wish you wouldn't use that term. That's too sexual. Now, I don't know anyone who would say that, but there's some people who think along that line. Or I love you, and you might understand what I mean by that when I say I love you, that in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we used to say many years ago, I love you in the Lord, so that you understand. But even that, some people don't understand really what loving in the Lord means. Well, for instance, let me just give an illustration of that. A little girl, when she is growing up, not too long ago, I went to Lily's room, and she had her dolls out, and she's playing house with her dolls. That's what little girls do. They play house with the dolls. Now, I have happened at many times got in that imagination world of her, and I've been her husband. And I've taken care of those children for her. And when she wanted me to breastfeed, I refused to do it. But she has this fantasy. Her imagination is going wild. She understands I'm her papa. She understands that, but she's in this play thing. Now, she's 9 years old. She did it at 5 years old. She did it at a young, young age. She played this part and was this wonderful mother and wife. And she would come, "Can I get you some tea, my husband?" "Oh, yes, get me some tea." And she'd go back, she'd come back with some tea, and I brought you a brisket or a biscuit or whatever it is, a scone. I brought a scone for you. "Oh, thank you, dear." And I'll show them how to, "Can I get you anything else, my dear?" "No, that's plenty, thank you very much." Now, little girls, that's their life. They think they play house like that through their life. And then when reality sets in, I mean, they're dreaming of this man that was like they dreamed about, like the papa that played house with them, with her. And he loved her, and he always listened to her, and he paid attention to her. And so now in her fantasy or imaginations, she thinks that when she becomes 13 and 14, that there's going to be a guy out there who is going to love her. And she's going to love them. Now when she says to that young man, "Oh, I love you," she's meaning type of thing, "Man, I want to be with you, and we can have house together and children together." And when he says to her, "I love you," he means something different. When are we going to, you know? And there's a whole difference in their thinking because how they imagined. And so they end up getting married. And the girl walks down the aisle, and she has prepared the wedding just like she dreamed in her imagination, just like she saw on TV, just how she saw the different programs and how perfect certain things are. And so she plans this beautiful little time, and because the rest of their life, he's going to be this knight in shining armor. And he's going to take care of her. They're going to have a house where they have a deck in the back, and they're going to go out there with their two perfect children, and they're going to eat together. And she's going to say, "Can I get you something to eat?" "Oh, no, that's all right. Just having you in my presence is just enough for me. It's food for me." And that's how she's thinking. It's going through her mind. And as she's walking down that aisle, that's what's consuming her and thinking her because of this imagination of her whole life, this love that is coming her way, this knight in shining armor. And she goes up and she looks at him, and then they go through the vows. "You take this man to be your lawful." "Oh, yeah, yeah." And he's like, yeah, he doesn't know what he's getting into. He didn't know what's in her head. He doesn't know all that play stuff that she's went through, that imagination that he's had. He's had different imaginations. And so they do the vows, and he says, "I do, I do." He doesn't know what's going on. He puts a ring on her finger, and she puts a ring on his nose. I mean, his finger. And here we go, baby. You see, for him, "Oh, I'm married now. Ooh. I can have sex with no guilt. I can have as much as I want with no guilt. This is going to be so, I can have as much as I want, as often as I want it. Oh, I'm so excited." And this is what's going through his head. Now maybe some of you didn't think that, and you waited a month for you actually. Anyway. And so they get home in the honeymoon, and it's wonderful. Just like she imagined. As they sit on the beach in Waikiki, and the water would come up to their feet, and they were just both in a place. And then the time goes on. She has a couple kids, maybe three, maybe four. Four is a good number around here, I think. And so they have kids, and now that dream that he has as a boy is not being fulfilled as often. And he's disappointed. And she's disappointed because he's not helping as much with the kids. She has to do everything. She might be even working a job, and she's coming home and then taking care of the kids, and he just got to watch the ball game. And then there's things that come out of their mouths that they never said before. I wish I'd never gotten married. You just treat me terrible. Things that begin to divide. And before those things were ever said, there was already the pulling away. The guy disappointed. He might not leave, but he is left emotionally. On the beach at Maui or Waikiki, he was listening to her words. Now it just goes past him. She doesn't listen empathically. He doesn't listen with interest. She comes home and she talks about at work or talks about the kids or talks about her friends and the things that hurt her. And he's so bothered, he just checks out and he doesn't listen to her any longer. And then he comes to senses at some point and he says to her, "Oh, honey, I love you." And she laughs in his face. "Don't tell me you love me." Because you see, she's developed what love is when she was a child and she grew up. And she knew what love is all about and what that husband should be. And her process of her thinking imagination started when she was putting things together in her imagination and the relationship with her husband and what it would be like. He didn't go through those houses. He wasn't playing house. In fact, we would think if he's playing house, we'd go, ooh. And we'd be worried about that. But this is how she learned, and he's learning something over here. And her idea about love. And so when the preacher preaches about love and about family and about, that's her whole view of love and family. That's what she's processing, and his is submit woman. You know, freedom and liberty. Somehow we have to get out of that default place, that confirmation biased, and we need to learn the Word of God. He says, first of all, that we're not to be conformed to this world. Now I gave you an illustration of a little kid and the process and how it might work. But how about you? Don't be conformed to this world. How are you being conformed to this world? Because here's the thing. Changes will come one way or another. And either you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind or you're going to be conformed to the world. There is a constant flow of information. And Will used to say, he used to give this illustration all the time, and it, Will, it is so scientific now. We didn't know it was scientific, but it was kind of a biblical idea. And he says, each of you, he would tell this illustration, each of you have a white dog and a black dog in you. And the white dog is the good and the black is the bad. And the black will bite you and gnarl at you and beat you up and will lead you astray. The white dog is the good part, and you'll think right, think straight, think about Jesus, want Jesus in your life. And he says, so here there are odds inside of you. How are you gonna get that white dog? How are you gonna get that white dog to control the black dog and control your life properly? And he would say the way that you do that is you starve that black dog and you feed the white dog. And eventually, the white dog will overcome that black dog in you and kill that black dog. Now, do you get the principle? Here's the thing. We have in our heads certain ways that things are. We have, love, romance, God kind of love. But love, let's talk about romance. There's many of us here that grew up in that age about what love was in relationship, a man and woman. There's a romance that was going into it. Love me tender, love me sweet, never let me go. For my darling, I love you, and I always will. Know that song? Yeah, yeah. Some of you old people, oh yeah, I know who that is. Lay your head upon my pillow. Hold your warm and tender body close to my... I'm off key, but you get the idea. That's what I used to sing to my wife all the time. And she would think, aw, and think I just wanted to snuggle. It wasn't time, much time went by, she knew it was more than that. And so those songs became less and less. You know, I looked up this week, and I'm not even going to go into it, the songs that talk about love today. Let's do it here, let's do it there, let's do it everywhere. Come on, girl, back up, or however, I don't know, but I... No wonder our culture is in the funk that it's in. Because our brain is being attacked, and our kids are listening to this, and they just think that's the way that it is, and they get in that default mode. And then when the preacher gets up, or you as a parent, and you tell them, no, that's wrong, let me tell you, it does not compute. And one of the reasons why it does not compute is because you haven't shown them what real love is, like sacrifice, like laying down your life for someone, like reaching out to someone who has done you dirty and you still love them and do good toward them. They haven't seen that in your life. And so when you talk about love, that doesn't compute, that kind of stuff, because you haven't lived it out. What computes to them is back it up, girl. I think I know what that means, but I'll try not to say it again. That's what goes through their head, because that's all they've listened to. That black dog has taken control in their life because they haven't had the input. Let me tell you, if all you do, you parents, if all you're thinking that will do is to, in your kids, to bring change and transformation in the mind, is that you bring them to rowdy and to church, oh, you have lost your child if you think that's all they need. You have lost your child. And in the house, is all they're listening to is some of that music and watching shows on TV. If that's not, and I'm not saying don't let them do it, I'm saying, hey, you need to think about these things, because your child has been and will be conformed to this world and squeaked into its little mold of things. And the only way out of that is the transformation of the mind. And the only way you can have the transformation of the mind is through the Word of God, the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. It's interesting that he says in Ephesians there, the truth that is in Jesus. He says, I'm writing, and I hope you're getting this and you're following, as you have learned that the truth is in Jesus. Why didn't he say the truth is in the Bible? Because there's a lot of people who read the Bible and they never get the truth. They just know right and wrong. They just know what their kids should be doing and what they shouldn't be doing. They know what their husband should be doing, their husband shouldn't be doing. They know the do's and the don'ts in life, but they don't know the truth that is in Jesus Christ. The power of Christ that can come into a life and bring victory and power into their life. They don't know that, they don't understand it, because they haven't experienced that in you, in your home. They haven't seen the overcomer. They haven't seen love one another in a real kind of way. Love your neighbor Listen to what he says. Love each other with genuine affection and delight on honoring each other's, especially the ones you like. Thank you, Carrie. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other or showing respect to each other. Do they see that in your life? Is that part of your life? Doesn't matter what people do to you. It doesn't matter if they hate you. Those things, it doesn't matter if they gossip about you. If they ruin your name and they're wrong, it doesn't matter what it is. You honor them and you respect them. And you show respect to them. Have they seen that? Well, maybe not. And so maybe we need to rethink, and maybe you are old enough that your kids aren't in your house any longer. And you look back and say, man, I was just gossiping. I was talking about people. I was angry at people all the time. I was critical of people. You know what you do? You need to repent of that. And you need to go to your kids and apologize and saying you didn't show the love of Christ or the power of Christ in your life. You didn't show the truth that is in Jesus Christ. You showed the truth that was in Scripture. Yeah, they shouldn't be doing that. Yeah, but we want to talk about the truth that is in Jesus Christ. You help those people and you love those people. Aye. And you lay down your life for those people who hate you. You lay down your life for those people who crucify you. The thing of the relationship between husband and wife, you know, there in Ephesians. He says it's a mystery, and I'm talking about Christ and the church. Well, that's not just husband and wife. That is what he wants to happen in all of our lives. He's the groomsman, we're the bride, that we become like him, and we lay down our life for people. We love people genuinely. We give ourselves to them. It's interesting what he throws out. Why does he throw this in there? Verse 11, listen to this. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. What? What? He's talking about love, man, and me, love. And then he says to work. Is he just throwing out a bunch of stuff? No, it's all related. It's all related to this changing of our mind, the transforming of our mind. In your work, don't be lazy. Because you're not serving your work, you're serving Jesus. You're serving Jesus, and you can be enthusiastic. The thing that can change that in you is hope. Hope that in God. And loving God so much for what he has done for you. For instance, I'm going to make up a story. So stick with me. Don't go in default mode. Young man A is approached by a guy. He says, I need a couple guys to do some work for me. And what I want you to do is I want you to take the thingamajigger and put it in the whatchamafore. Now, it's a tedious job, and I want you to work hard at it 10 hours a day, the thingamajigger and the whatchamafore. And it's boring, and you got to focus. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do is I'll pay $100 at the end of 30 days if you do this for me, 10 hours a day for 30 days. I'll give you $100. And I'm going to give you a half-hour break for lunch. So, oh, yeah, I need $100. Okay, I'm going to do that. Then he goes to another guy. He says, hey, I got a job. I want you to work at 30 days. And what I want you to do is put a whatchamajigger in I forgot what the other thing was. I want you to put the whatchamajigger, the thingamajigger, whatever it is. I want you to put that in there. And I want you to go through the same process. And he says to him, if you do this for 30 days, and I'll give you lunch each day, if you do this for 30 days, I'll give you $10 million. Now, immediately, some of you say, "Well, that's not fair." See, you're in this this default mode. Stop it. And so after a few days, these two guys are having lunch together. And after a few days of doing this thing, the one guy says to the other guy, he says, "Man, I don't know if I'm a lass in this job. This is just too tedious. That thingamajigger is so hard to put on that whatchamaphore, and I just don't know how long I'm going to be able to handle this. It's so boring, and I can't stand it." And the other guy says to him, "Oh, really, man, I'm whistling while I'm working. I'm just happy as can be. I'm just having a great day. I'm going to do it for 30 days. Now, what is the difference between the one and the other? It's what they're going to get at the end result. But you see, that's Christianity. Eternity? One of the reasons why we have a hard time with people and we have a hard time at work is because in our brain, we're in default mode, and we think people owe us something. We think, because I'm working, I should get a certain, the state says it's going to be $15 an hour, I should be getting at least that. And come on, bring it on. And we have this in a default mode of the $15 an hour, and it's not enough to make it. And it's rigorous, and we're depressed. And I go home, my wife or my spouse is negative, and just life sucks. Just life sucks. But if you're a Christian, it should be totally different. Doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter the people around you, how bad they are. It doesn't matter their attitudes. It doesn't matter their pride. It doesn't matter their arrogance. It doesn't matter they put you down. I know it's going to affect you. I know that it will, because we're fleshly. But some way, if we can get a breakthrough in our thinking, our brain, if we can think this through, hey, I'm working for Jesus Christ. And here I am in this, there's 10 other people and they're all mean to me. Maybe, just maybe, I can win someone to the Lord. They hate me, I can't say anything, they know I'm a Christian, they just hate me. Well, I can be something for God, and maybe at one point. You know, there were times in the Army, the guy said to me, "You got something that I want." Now, just a young guy, 19, 20 years old. "You have something I want." There was one guy that told me, and excuse me, it sounds like I'm bragging on myself, but I don't mean it that way. I'm in default mode. And we got our orders to Vietnam. He said, "I hope I go with you where you go, because you have something that I want in my life." Do people tell you that? Are you a whiner, a complainer, a carrying on? Are you a know-it-all? Are you always telling them? Are you always quoting to them scripture instead of the truth that is in Jesus Christ? We get in this Christian default mode, and we're stuck on it. And we can't seem to get out of it because we've memorized, we've thought things through. I know some scripture, and the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and baby, I'm going to help along. Instead of a caring heart. Somehow we got to get out of this in our brain. I mean, God. Worship team, come on up. God built in us this brain, this incredible computer that is able to reason and to feel and to all kinds of activity. They got billions of receptors and just an amazing, amazing thing. You need to start using it. I need to start using it and think things through. Now, next week, I'm going to tell you one of the key things that you have to do. We didn't get to it on our notes. You will not break through by just reading the Bible. Oh, I know that's going to mess some of you up. What do you mean? No, I believe the Word of God It's powerful and sharper than two-edged sword, piercing dividing asunder the soul and spirit. But you ought to read Psalms 1. I have it in your notes. If all you do is read the Bible and you will go cover to cover, I'm telling you right now, you're in default mode and you need to break out of it. And the only way that you can do that is meditation. Get the Word of God into your imagination. Get it into your thinking process where you mull it over in your head. And it takes some memorization. But if all you do is read, you're just in default mode. That's why some Christians never grow up in Jesus, because the truth that they have is in Scripture. The truth is not in Jesus, the gospel. And then we receive the truth in Scripture through Jesus Christ, and it impacts us a different way. It affects us differently. Now that's something to be thinking. Meditate on that. See, and what you're going to do, you're going to forget it because you didn't write it down, but that is really good. Oh, Father, help us to get out of that default mode, that confirmation bias. Help us, Lord, to study your word that it might wash and cleanse us. Help us to really know what the truth is in Jesus Christ. Help us to know that our lives might bring glory to you, that others in a world who, even though they crucify us, that we have a joy that's in you, and we have a focus that's in you, as we show the love of Jesus to a world. Father, your blessing as we go, in Jesus' name.